We live in a day when many Bible critics and Bible skeptics are attacking the things related to the Word of God and Christianity. In this course, I want for us to consider evidences for the reliability of Scripture, evidences for miracles and the supernatural, and also evidences for Christianity and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want for us to consider 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, by way of introduction here to the lesson, Answering Bible Critics. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Now, as Peter is writing here in relation to the epistles of the Apostle Paul, we see here that he says there are some things hard to be understood. Now, I believe that a Bible believer should acknowledge that there are some things difficult to understand in Scripture. I do not believe that we are going to fully understand everything that the Bible says, that the Bible presents. Now, because something is difficult to understand does not mean that it is an error in the Bible. Bible critics are looking for problems. Bible students seek for answers. Let me say that again. I believe this is a very important statement for us to consider in light of us answering Bible critics. A Bible critic will read the Bible looking for problems. A Bible student seeks for answers. Now, Bible critics assume that there are hundreds of errors in the Bible. I want you to get this statement. Since God cannot err, I believe that God is a God of truth. That's what the Bible says. Since God cannot err, and the Bible is the Word of God, the Bible cannot be filled with errors. Let me say that again. Since God cannot err, and the Bible is the Word of God, the Bible cannot be filled with errors. I want you to see Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Notice here it says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. Now, there are many who will say that God in the original languages gave the scriptures without error. We no longer have the originals. So as we consider that, God the Holy Ghost gave the writers of scripture the exact words to write in all of the Bible. Let me point out here that Psalm 119, 160 says, Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Every one of God's righteous judgments endureth forever. The Bible critic says, no, there have been some things that have been lost. The Holy Spirit of God gave the writers of Scripture the exact words to write in all the Bible. That is called commonly in theological terms, verbal plenary inspiration. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now the modern Bibles, the modern perversions, twist that wording just slightly to say, All scripture that is given by inspiration is profitable. All scripture that is given by inspiration. In other words, they are saying subtly that not all scripture is given by inspiration of God. What God began with inspiration, he continues through preservation. Once again, Psalm 119, 160 says, Thy word is true from the beginning. From Genesis 1:1 on through to the end of the Bible, it is true from the beginning, every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Not one will be lost. Let me say it again, that what God began with inspiration, he continues through preservation. I want you to see Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. This is a passage that is perverted and corrupted in the modern Bibles. Psalm 12, verses 1 through 4 is talking about the words of man, man's words. Verses 6 and 7 then talk about the words of the Lord. It says here, The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now, I believe it's interesting as you study out the history of the English Bible. The King James Bible is the seventh translation, the seventh version of the English Bible. The English Bible went through a purifying process, purified seven times. But it says in verse 7, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Now you notice here the pronoun them. What is the antecedent of the pronoun them? The words in verse 6. The words, not just the word of the Lord, but the words, individual words. So with that in mind, it says, "Thou shalt keep them," the individual words, "O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." I want you to see 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to see here a statement about inspiration and preservation of the words of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed." We do not have a corrupt Bible. "Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." And before we look at the next two verses, notice here it says, "the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Jesus Christ said that his words were life and spirit. Spirit and life. Notice here it says, the Bible is a living book. It's not just words on a page. The Word of God lives. I believe that's an indirect reference to inspiration. God gives His words. The Holy Spirit of God breathed life into His words. But it also abideth forever. I believe that's a reference to preservation. "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever." It is preserved forever. "And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." I want you to see what Jesus had to say about preservation. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Now, first of all, let me ask, has everything in the Old Testament been fulfilled? Every Old Testament prophecy, whatever the case may be, has everything been fulfilled? Obviously, no. Let me ask another question. Has heaven and earth passed yet? Here Jesus says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass." Heaven and earth have not passed. And then he says, "One jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." So we see here that not one jot, which is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, or one tittle, the smallest part of a letter. It's almost like an apostrophe that distinguishes one letter from another. Not one jot or one tittle, not even a part of a letter, will pass from the law till all of it be fulfilled. That tells us that not one part of the Old Testament will be lost. Consider what Jesus said in relation to his own words. Matthew 24, verse 35. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." So when these Bible critics and these Bible skeptics say that parts of the Gospels have been lost, they're ignoring a very clear promise given by the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Heaven and earth has not passed away, but my words shall not pass away. I believe this is a promise that not one word of the Gospels will be lost. Luke chapter 16, verse 17. Luke chapter 16 and verse 17. Here Jesus says, "It is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle, one part of a letter of the law to fail." It's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Jesus Christ promised preservation. Let me point out here that the manuscript copies, and by that I'm referring to the Old Testament Masoretic text and the New Testament Textus Receptus, manuscript copies confirm the accuracy of the King James Bible. I believe that with all of my heart. All modern Bibles are translated from a small percentage of corrupted manuscripts that make thousands of changes to the Bible. Often they will refer to these as older, more reliable manuscripts. But let me point out here, just because something is older does not mean that it is more reliable. Let me give you some examples of this. First of all, Mark 16, verses 9 through 20 is questioned or removed from the modern Bibles. But what I think is interesting is that Irenaeus preached from Mark 16, 19 in AD 177. That's easily verifiable. All you have to do is go back to the writings of what's commonly referred to as the early church fathers. As you go back to those writings, Irenaeus preached from Mark 16, 19 in AD 177. Supposedly, he's preaching from that before it was added to Scripture. So Mark 16, verses 9 through 20, there is evidence that it was in the original original writings of Mark. Also, John chapter 7:53 through John 8, verse 11 is removed or questioned. In fact, I think in the NIV, it has a line across the text of Scripture, and then it's set off. It's questioned within the Bible. I want you to see Acts chapter 8. I want you to see the context, the support in the context that Acts 8:37 is a part of Scripture. Acts chapter 8, verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." You notice what I skipped over. That's what is missing in the modern Bibles. Or it's at least footnoted, even in the New King James, it's at least footnoted and questioned as far as the Bible. It says here, "Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Now, in the context here, what is he doing here? He is answering the question of the eunuch in verse 36. Without verse 37, first of all, Philip is rude, but he's also answering his question. "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's his confession of faith in Jesus Christ. Without that confession of faith, you have baptismal regeneration. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and Philip baptized the eunuch in verse 38. Again, in the context here, we see that verse 37 is the answer to the question and also the statement of faith on the part of the Ethiopian eunuch. I want you to see also 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 John 5 verse 7 in context here, another verse that is questioned or removed from the modern perversions. 1 John 5, verse 7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one." Now, in the context here, notice verse 6. "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." I will come back to that statement here again as far as the Spirit of truth here, but it says, "There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one." A very clear statement of the Trinity of God. "And there are three that bear witness in earth." All right, so verse 7, we have three that bear record in heaven. Now in verse 8, we have three that bear witness in earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree in one. "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater." All right, so we have the witness of men in verse 9. I believe a reference back to verse 8, the witness in earth. But then we also have the witness of God. I believe a reference back to verse 7, three that bear record in heaven. If we receive the witness of men, the witness that God has given in earth, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. So I believe in the context here, we have evidence that verse 7 is a part of Scripture. But again, we see here that the modern Bibles call into question or remove these passages and many others. I want you to get this statement. If any part of the Word of God cannot be trusted, then the entire Bible cannot be trusted. I want to say that again. If any part of the Word of God cannot be trusted, then the entire Bible cannot be trusted. First and foremost, we see that the doctrine of Christ is based upon Old Testament books that are questioned by textual critics. Luke chapter 24. If we cannot trust the books of Moses, then we have a problem also trusting the doctrine of Christ as it's presented in the New Testament. Luke 24, verses 25 through 27. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now the books of Moses, the writings of Moses, are questioned by modern Bible critics. They're questioned by Bible critics. All right, so if that's the case, then we cannot truly trust what Jesus Christ presents about himself. John chapter 5 also has a reference to this. John chapter 5, verses 45 through 47. Jesus Christ refers to the writings of Moses in support of his teaching. John chapter 5, verse 45 through 47. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? So as we apply this to the Bible critic, how are they going to believe the words of Christ if they're not going to believe the words of Moses? The doctrine of Christ, again, is based upon Old Testament books questioned by textual critics. Also, saving faith is based upon hearing the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 2 Timothy 3:15 says that Timothy was made wise unto salvation through the words of Holy Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, reference here to salvation, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Timothy did not have the original writings of the Old Testament. And yet, Paul is calling the copies that he had Holy Scriptures. Notice here, these Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Saving faith is based upon the hearing of the Word of God. Now, if the Bible contains errors, if there are errors in the Bible, how do we know we have everything regarding salvation? How do we know that something has not been lost in the copying process? So again, saving faith is affected by possible errors in the Bible. Also, rightly dividing the word of truth is not possible if God did not preserve it accurately. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How are we able to accurately interpret Scripture if there are errors that have come into the Bible? I want to go back to this statement that I made a moment ago. If any part of the Word of God cannot be trusted, then the entire Bible cannot be trusted. We have a serious problem when we say that errors have come into the Word of God. The problem is not errors in the Word of God. It is the errors of the Bible critics. In Matthew 22, verse 29, to the Sadducees, the liberals, the skeptics of Christ's day, the Sadducees denied the resurrection. They denied the supernatural. They were the skeptics of Christ's day. to these skeptics, these liberals, Jesus said, ye do err not knowing the scriptures. Their problem is unbelief, not a lack of evidence for the truth. Hebrews chapter 4 gives us a statement that explains why two different people can hear the truth. One will believe and the other will not. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The Bible critic has the same evidence that we have, the Bible student has. One of us believes, the other does not. The Bible critic does not believe. The problem is unbelief, not a lack of evidence for the truth. Assuming that there are errors in the Bible is an attack on the Spirit of truth. The Bible calls the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. In fact, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6 says, hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. For us to say that the Bible is filled with errors is an attack on the spirit of truth. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. I want you to see here what Jesus says in John 14, verses 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit of God is not the spirit of error. The devil is the spirit of error. It says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. There's the problem. The Bible critic is an unbeliever, so he cannot receive the Spirit of truth. Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I'll not leave you comfortless, I will come unto you. But again, the Spirit of truth. John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. The Spirit of truth. John chapter 17, as Jesus Christ gives his high priestly prayer here, says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It does not say except for the errors that will come in. Thy word is truth. The Spirit of truth will make sure that the word of truth is preserved without error. Let me point out that there are a couple types of Bible critics. First of all, there are lower critics. These are often referred to as textual critics. Lower criticism attempts to restore the original text of Scripture. Lower criticism attempts to restore the original text of Scripture. Now, these Bible critics do not believe that we have the preserved Word of God. They are trying to find it. They believe that words have been lost. You know, Acts chapter 8, verse 37. 1 John 5, verse 7. Again, these lower critics believe that we have lost words. They're trying to find the preserved Word of God. These critics, these Bible critics, have produced the many modern perversions of the Bible. Higher criticism questions the traditional authorship and credibility of Scripture. Let me give you a couple of examples of higher critics. First of all, Rudolf Kittel was a German rationalist higher critic. He was also an evolutionist. He believed in evolution, and he rejected the idea of inerrancy as far as inspiration is concerned. Now, his Old Testament revision of the Masoretic text is used for the modern Bibles. So Rudolf Kittel is a higher critic, and his perversion, his corruption of the Masoretic text, is what is used for the modern Bibles as far as the Old Testament is concerned. Eberhard Nessel and Kurt Ahlund are also higher critics, and they revised the corrupt Westcott and Hort New Testament, and that's the text that is used for the modern Bibles. So these higher critics were the ones who produced the modern Bibles. These critics seek for supposed oral traditions behind the written documents of the Bible. Now, this is sometimes referred to as form criticism, and they use what is called a documentary hypothesis that is based entirely on speculation. So they are using speculation to say, for example, that Moses did not write the Pentateuch under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They assume that the books of the Bible were written by someone other than the traditional writer much later than originally determined. Higher critics cast doubt upon most of the Old Testament and much of the New Testament. As I mentioned a moment ago, these higher critics claim that Joshua and others wrote the Pentateuch instead of Moses. In fact, they will say that there's a hypothetical editor that edited these books, writings of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And they also claim, for example, that Daniel was written about 165 BC because they reject the possibility of predictive prophecy. So two types of Bible critics, lower critics, attempt to restore the original text of Scripture, and higher critics will question the traditional authorship and credibility of Scripture.